If you have a Bible with you, can I encourage you to open it in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Reading the first and the second verse of the chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 1 and verse 2 of the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 12. How important it is when we address the epistles in the New Testament that we should constantly remind ourselves that they are written into church situations. They were written because of a particular need that prevailed in the church at the time when the letter was sent to them. And of course, the Epistle to the Hebrews is no exception. What was it that was the need belonging to God's people at this period that caused the writer to send this most wonderful letter to them? Well, they were suffering great persecution. The previous chapter of the letter will convince you of that. Persecution that was far and beyond anything that we could ever imagine in this particular generation. And as you would expect, they were people, just as we are people, as well as being Christians, and the effect of this persecution was adverse in some measure upon them. And the result was that some of them had already turned back to the Judaism from which they had been redeemed. Others were looking back. Some were contemplating going back. Others felt that they wouldn't meet with God's people because it was then they were seen to be God's people. And the writer comes to them and he says to them, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so he's dealing with this problem. And he's doing it in a most kind and gracious way. There's a mixture of challenge and warning and encouragement in all that he's got to say to them in this letter. And what he's calling upon them to do is to persevere in the face of every difficulty that they are encountering. Now, that's a theme that's important at any time of the year, at any circumstance and situation in God's church. It may be that it's a good omen of a theme to consider at the beginning of a year, because we've got a year unfolding before us. None of us knows what it holds for us. We know that as God's people, we are called upon in every disappointment and discouragement that we face to persevere. And it's one of the great themes, of course, of the Bible, one of the themes that the fathers of the church in the 16th, 17th century particularly, would often preach upon, urging their people to go on in the faith that is in Christ. And because of that emphasis in the 17th and 18th century, it's not surprising, therefore, that if you turn to the various confessions of faith that the church have been blessed with over the years, you will find that in most of the confessions of faith, if not all of them, you will find this theme of perseverance there. And the title that they give to them is The Perseverance of the Saints. And by that, what they meant was this, that salvation, as is its center, this whole note of perseverance, it isn't something that's added to saving faith. It's something rather that is of the essence of saving faith. And the whole thrust of the Bible is that those who are really true Christians, in the face of all difficulties, by the grace of God, they persevere and they endure to the end. Now, as he deals with this subject, he deals with it really in two ways. He deals with it by way of warning them against the dangers of not persevering. And we're told that there are more warning passages in Hebrews than in any other single book of the New Testament. Something like about 6 or 7 passages that deal with these warnings. And one of them, as we know well in the second chapter, is this: how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation that was sent to the church, to God's people, preached as a gospel message, rightly so. But it was first given to God's people as one of the warnings against failure in the area of perseverance. And you take this up seriously, as we read in chapter 4, the dangers of not entering into God's rest. And not only warning, but there's encouragement too. And he is seeking to say to them, you must go on. You are God's people. God will give you grace. God is kind. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God is long-suffering. He's patient. Remember this when you think about God, this writer is saying. And because of that, you must go on. You can't stand still. You mustn't go back. And you are God's people. And so you must go forward. And there are so many instances, we haven't time to look at them. But he says things like this to them. Remember this, he says, you've got the word of God on earth. It's a word that's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the heart. It's a wonderful word. That word, keep being steeped in it. God will use it and bless it to you. And by it, you will persevere. And not only the word of God on earth, but you've also got a great high priest in heaven, one who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. And because of him, there's a throne of grace of which we've read this morning, and you can come to it and obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. In chapter 6, he says, remember this, Jesus is the anchor of your soul. He'll keep you to the end. Keep looking to him. Keep trusting in him. And by the grace that comes to you from him, you will persevere to the end. And then chapter 11, the history of God's people in years past. What sufferings they endured, what persecutions they encountered, and yet they won through. And they were Christians like you are if you're in Christ. Frail, not superhuman, not a different breed of Christians to you or to me. They had their failings as you and I have our failings, and yet they won through. Well, how did they win through? If you've got your Bible open, look at verse 34 of chapter 11. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Here's their secret. Out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. In weakness, made strong. Now, because of that, he says, wherefore, this link word, like therefore, wherefore, seeing we have compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, God helping us, we need in that kind of backcloth to open up and understand in a practical way a little of what these two verses are seeking to say to us. Now then, notice in your Bible what it is that these verses are bringing before us. First of all, it's telling us what we must do. Run the race that is set before us. That's what we've got to do. If, or maybe, doesn't enter into this statement. It's definite, it's emphatic. The writer is saying to you, to me, to his church, listen, 2006, we must run the race that is set before us. And of course, this metaphor of running is used in the New Testament to describe the Christian life. There may, of course, be an Old Testament echo to this statement, remembering that the bulk of those who received this letter were Jews who had been converted to Christ. And it may well be that the echo comes from the end of Isaiah chapter 40. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. They could well have had that in their mind and in their thinking when they received this letter from this writer. But of course, the New Testament is written in Greek. And because of that, of course, there's very much of the Greek games and the athletic metaphor to be found in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul uses it, and this writer like him uses it also. And he describes it as being part of the way in which the Christian is to live his or her life in this world. We are running in a race. The race begins when you're converted to Jesus Christ. When, conscious of your sin, by the grace of God you come in repentance and in faith to the Savior, and you make him your Lord and your Redeemer, and you know from him the wonder of having your sins forgiven. From him you receive life everlasting. You then are at the starting line. You are in at the starting blocks, and the gun has been fired, and you're beginning to enter into that race. You've begun to run. That's when it starts. That may mean that you are not running this morning because you're not in Christ. Because you've never believed upon him for salvation. You've never made him the anchor of your soul. But if you have, my friend, for you and for me, let's remind ourselves, we're in a race. Now, I said to you that the New Testament uses this figure often. Listen to the Apostle Paul writing about his own Christian experience, writing to the Galatians. And in chapter 2 and the second verse, he writes like this, urging them to go on and not to be distracted. And he includes himself and he puts it like this, lest I have run in vain. And later on in that Galatian letter, he puts it like this. You were running well. What has come in to hinder you? That's in chapter 5 and verse 7. And when he writes to the Corinthians, he brings to them the very same emphasis. Listen to him. They which run in a race, run to receive a prize. And the very sentiments of what he is saying in the use of that metaphor is found in his letter to the Philippians. He says, I haven't attained. I'm not already perfect. I haven't gone as far as I can go. There are yet regions to which I have yet to go into. I am pressing, he said, towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. I can see the tape, says the apostle. I haven't breasted it. I'm on the runway. I'm on the course. I'm running as hard as God will enable me. Why? Because I'm pressing towards that finishing line. Now he's writing like this to them because some of them were slowing up. Some of them were looking back. Some had even gone back under pressure, under persecution. One can understand that. One would not want to be censorious about them because that was happening to them. The pressure was immense. Well, we're not suffering persecution like that. But the enemy can still use things to cause you to slow up. It may be disappointment. You may be weary. There may be longings that you have for the church that doesn't seem to be coming to fruition just at this point. And you're so disappointed, it is affecting your Christian life. And you're not running as you once used to. Well, the writer is saying to you, you must. Whatever disappointments you've got, remember this. It's only you and I that are in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. God is a God of purpose. He's working it out slowly. I wish often he was working it out quicker, but he's not. Or it may well be that you've got your trials too. It may well be that there are problems in your life that you could say to me, if only you knew what my problems were, you'd be sympathetic, my friend, I want to be. All I am seeking to say to you, as I say to myself, is just this. We're at the beginning of a year, and all the months are to unfold before us. How are we to live in 2006 as Christians? By remembering that we're in a race and that we've got to run that race. We must persevere. We mustn't allow anything from the hand of the enemy to detract from our running of that race. Now that's what we must do. It's so simple and so practical, but so, so important. But then he goes on secondly to say something else. And he tells us not only that we must run, but he also goes to tell us how we are to run. And notice how he puts it. Run with patience. The race that is set before us, with patience, with endurance. You notice in the second verse, it speaks about our Saviour and all the trials that he underwent and the death that he died at the cross, Calvary. And you notice how it's put concerning him. Endured the cross. Now I'm sure you'll believe me when I tell you that endured of verse 2 is the same root word as patience in verse 1. And he's seeking to say to them, you think you've got problems? You think you are suffering? He's saying to these Hebrew Christians. Well, let me remind you about your Savior. What he suffered. What he endured. And yet, what did he do? He persevered to the end. That's how we are to run. Again, it's simple, isn't it? But isn't it necessary? You see, the Christian life isn't a 60-meter dash. It's rather a marathon, 26.2 miles. And we are to run with patience, with steadfastness. We are to keep going. We mustn't let anything cause us to halt in the race that we are running. Uphill, downhill, over rough paths, when you're up against it. You've seen, as I've seen, the marathon runners, haven't you? And they start off so well, don't they? And their countenance looks fine, and sometimes there's a smile. They've arrived at the day, and the race has begun, and they've just started to run. And then it's 26 miles, 14, 15, 16, 17 miles down the track, and the camera shines on them. What's happening? You can see a difference in their countenance. Why? Oh, they're feeling the weight of running now. They're knowing something of the pain. Their legs are beginning to get like jelly. Their breathing now is under great strain and under pressure with all the training that they've done. But what do? Well, they don't stop and sit on the curb and cry. What they do is they seek to push on, they seek to press on. They try until they get that second wind, until they can keep going. Why? Well, they know that there's 26 miles, 17 isn't enough. That's not finishing the course. And they want to finish the course, even if they're not in the first three. Nevertheless, they want to say that they've finished. You see, this writer is saying that. With endurance, keeping going. Because there are so many things to discourage you and to cause a halt in your life. And the enemy knows you and he knows me. And he knows where we are particularly vulnerable. And that's the path he'll come into our lives. That's the door that he'll knock at our being. And he'll do whatever he can, if he's allowed to cause us not to run with patience, not to keep going. And you see, there's grace in God to help us to run with alacrity and freely to the end, isn't there? The joggers on the side of the road are a poor illustration now of what this writer is talking about, because so many of the joggers are over age and overweight, and when you pass them in the car, you almost feel your heart going out to them and feeling like stopping them and opening the door and say, jump in. So many of them, if not all of them, are like that. Pathetic. What he's calling upon is to be a David Black or a Coe or an Ovet or running, which is a picture to see them as they're running. Their coordination of their limbs and their breathing under control and the way that they're going down the road is almost an exercise in itself to watch and see the way that their arms and their legs and how they're moving. Oh, this writer is saying simply this. My friend, you and I, we've got to run with patience. We've got to endure. We've got to persevere. Never mind how you feel this morning. By the grace of God, this is the only way in which we are to run in a way that is pleasing to God. But then there's a third simple and practical thing that he is saying in this call to these people to run. What we must do, how we must do it. And then he says to them, now there's both encouragement and challenge for you to run with patience. First of all, you've got wherefore in the beginning of it. That's linking verse 11 with verse 12. Because of God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore? Not them on their own. Not them without us. No, we on them together. Wherefore? Because of that. What is he doing? He's encouraging them by reminding them about the cloud of witnesses. I said to you that they were frail men, weren't they? Verse 8, Abram, the great patriarch of faith. But he was frail. When he went with his wife down into Egypt, he said to her, tell him you're my sister. A believer, conniving to tell deliberate untruth. So, there were chinks in his armor too. Moses, verse 25 to verse 27, rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's the contest. But wait a minute. He killed a man. He had his feelings. And then you look at verse 32. David, a man after God's own heart, the king par excellence in Israel. But wait a minute, Bathsheba, Uriah, he had his frailties too. And yet, these are the heroes of faith. These are the ones that won through to the end. Now this writer is saying, if they can, you can. Life isn't more difficult for you and me than it was for them. I can't excuse myself by saying, well, this 21st century, no government like this government has done more to destroy the family than this present lot that we've got. Of course, all that is right. But that doesn't excuse me. Why, well, look what these men in days gone by have had to put up with and work their way through. And we've said that they did it in verse 34 of chapter 11. Why? Well, whilst they were weak in themselves, God made them strong. And in all manner of circumstances, that's what's been your portion, isn't it? There have been times in the lives of some of you when it was devastating. Because of what happened. Absolutely devastating. But you're here, and you're still going on. That isn't making light of what happened to you, but it is exalting the grace of God that you are still here. How wonderful He has brought you through. And if He's brought you through that, He'll take you on. Come along. Here's encouragement for you. You must go on running this race that is set before you. And of course, along with that encouragement is this great challenge. Notice this, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The best writers of the Epistle to the Hebrews tell us, laying aside every weight in the original language, in classical Greek particularly, it was used to describe physically being overweight. Well, when you're like that, if running is never easy, it's nigh impossible when you're like that. You're asking for trouble if you're stones overweight and you embark upon some vigorous course. Take advice. Embark upon it, but do it wisely, do it carefully, do it in the right kind of way. Why? Well, because you can't do it if you're grossly overweight. And of course, every weight. They also tell us that he is speaking to people that often wore garments down to the ankles, particularly men, with a girdle tied around their waist. And if they were going to run at all, what they were going to have to do is this. They were going to have to gather up their garments and tie them around their waist. Why? Well, you can't run with pencil-like garments on. With ladies with pencil skirts. Difficult for running. Very lovely, but difficult for running. That's what he's seeking to say to them. And anything that is a hindrance. What is it that stops you reading the scripture? What is it that stops you attending the house of prayer? What stops you seeking to pray daily in the midst of a busy life? I understand that. But what is it? having things in proper perspective, having your priorities right. The motor industry can teach us, can't it? You get on some of these better type cars, you get what they call spoilers. And what is it? Well, they're all there to improve in performance. Windbreakers, performance. I know a family, and the mother is a lovely Christian woman, and her son isn't, but he's a very fine cyclist and cycled for Great Britain under 19, and now he's coach full time to some section of the British team of cycling. And I remember inquiring of her one day how he was, and she said to me, "Oh, Mr. Jones, you'd hardly believe the discipline. Do you know," she said, "on Boxing Day when we were having cold turkey and chips and Christmas pudding, he had me cook for him pasta. And you know," she said, it's got to a ridiculous point, I think. Do you know what he does at a race? He shaves his legs." Well, it's bad enough to have to shave your chin. Shaves his legs. Well, I said, "What's that all about?" She said, "Oh, anything that would be resistant," she said, when he's in a race. And apparently, she said, "They all do this. It isn't only our Darren that does this." She said, they all do this. They deal with everything and anything," she said, "as long as it won't in any way be a hindrance to them in a race." Oh, I've got to deal with those things that hinder me. Oh, there's so many. And I'm so easily tempted, are you? We've got to deal with it. And the besetting sin. Oh, what's your besetting sin? Don't tell me, tell God. What's your besetting sin? For these Hebrews, according to chapter 3 and in other places, it was unbelief. When they received the word of God, they didn't receive it by faith. Chapter 4 there, they didn't enter in because of unbelief. One of the Puritans, I can't call his name to mind now, he put it like this. He says, "Unbelief, it's the daisy and the dandelion of the soul." And there's a lot of those about, aren't there? The daisy and the dandelion of the soul. But what's your besetting sin? You got a quick tongue? Do you find difficulty in bridling it? Are you covetous? Are you prone to envy or jealousy? Are you unbrotherly or unsisterly? Do you hoard grudges? What is it? There's a multitude of besetting sins to be found amongst God's people. The challenge is this: laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Encouragement and challenge to keep running. But there is a fourth and a final thing here. What we must do, how we must do it, what is the encouragement and challenge to do it. And here's the last thing in the second verse. Where we are to look as we run. Notice how the writer puts it. He puts it for you better than I'll be able to put to you. Looking unto Jesus. Written in the present tense of the verb, looking today, looking this morning, looking this afternoon, looking tonight, looking tomorrow, looking through this month, looking through to spring, looking through to the end of the year, God willing, looking into 2007. Keep on looking. Now, in that sense, don't look to the heroes of chapter 11 if it's going to neglect you looking here. Because here's the place to look. Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the one who's done everything for our salvation. We don't need to add anything to what he's done. He's answered God's demands. He's satisfied God's justice. He's made perfect covering for all our sin. He's done it all. Look to him. Are you doing that? Don't take your eyes off him. There's that great illustration. Do you remember that story in the Gospel when they were in the boat and Christ came to them and he said to Peter, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat and he began to walk on the water. And then all of a sudden he began to look at the waves, took his eyes off the Son of God. And once he began to look at the waves and took his eyes off the Son of God, what happened? He began to sink. That's the biggest mistake that I ever make in my life, if I take my eyes off him. Every day, in every circumstance, and some circumstances make it difficult, but you must endeavor and I must endeavor to do so. The author and the finisher of our faith, the pioneer, the one who's gone before, and he's met every need so that having gone before, he's opened up this new way. And he's gone as the pioneer for what? Because there are others that's going to come after. Who are they? Every believer. The whole church of God. Saved to sin no more. How wonderful this gospel is. He sustains you if you keep looking to him. Again, remember the marathon runners. There are marshals at certain points at the course, aren't they? They throw out to them bottles, don't they? And the runner takes the bottle. He doesn't stop. He keeps running and he drinks and he throws that bottle back and he'll go a bit further and another bottle will be thrown to him. He doesn't stop. He keeps running and he drinks. Do you know, my friends, Isaiah chapter 12 puts it like this. He speaks about the wells of salvation. What are you to do? We are to drink of those. And remember what Jesus says, he's the bread of life. He that eats of him and he that drinks of him will never hunger, never thirst, never ultimately, finally fail. Are you looking? Keep looking. Don't take your eyes off him. Don't let the enemy cause you to look away. Are you like me? Sometimes I get bogged down with problems. I become more problem conscious than I am God conscious. Are you like that? Are you like that? It's sad, isn't it? And I have to take myself to task. And I have to say to myself, where are you looking? Keep looking to the Savior. And you know, you'll persevere to the end. Then let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, we are told, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. And one day, persevering, you'll be with him, and you'll be like him, and you'll worship him with unabating joy, throughout the ages of eternity. Well, God bless his word to us for his name's sake. Amen.